I was a little excited, I have to say, when I picked up the paper that someone handed me asking the question about forgiving and forgetting. And, of course, they raised the burden that we face in our lives as human beings. I get the forgiving part, but it's the forgetting part that we have a hard time with. And boy, isn't that true. There was a man who was telling his friend about an argument that he had had with his wife. And he said to his friend, "Oh, I hate it every time I argue with my wife. She gets historical." And the friend says, "No, you mean hysterical." And the man replies, "No, I mean historical. Every time we argue, she drags up everything from the past and holds it against me." When we start to talk about forgiving and forgetting, there are three words, actually four here, that I want to keep in mind throughout this whole time. They are forgive, forget, sin, and grace. Forgive, forget, sin, and grace. When Paul wrote to the Colossians, he was dealing with a lot of issues that was going on in the church in Colossae. And he wrote to them teaching about the exalted Christ, teaching about Christ's character. And he was teaching about Christianity, how Christianity is exalted over philosophy. You can reason all you want, be all philosophical all you want, but faith in Jesus Christ trumps that every time. He was talking about legalism and mystical teaching, things that we have today in our churches and in our society, sadly. But in chapter 3, he refers to the exalted calling of God's people and the certainties of our calling, especially the characteristics of our calling. In other words, the character we are supposed to exhibit as we live out our lives, called to be God's people and called to be Christians. And he began this chapter by telling them to set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on earthly things. In other words, he was saying to them, think this way. Think this way in your mind. Think heavenly, divinely. Then he went on to say, act this way. Think this way, act this way. And he goes on to describe the characteristic of the Christian in everyday life. And he comes to the part in chapter 12 where he says, therefore, so that we stop at that and we say, uh-oh, something came before this that he's referring to. And what he is referring to is that in light of being called to be God's people, in light of our heavenly position raised with Christ, in light of the fact that we're to put to death what belongs to the earthly nature, and he lists those things, therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Now, I want to start there with that first of all. We see one of the first words, grace. As God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved. He's saying, I'm reminding you Christians that you are God's chosen people. You are holy and dearly loved by God. He reminds them who they are first of all. You see, this was God's will for His people all the way back in Leviticus. The writer of Leviticus was talking about God's command to Moses. Speak to the entire assembly of Israel and say to them, be holy because I am holy. God's will for His people is that His people are a reflection of God Himself. So here he's reminding the Christians, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with these characteristics. In other words, we are to put them on. It's not something that we just go about our way and, yep, we're just supposed to be a compassionate, kind, humble, gentle, patient people. That's tough, isn't it? It's something that we have to make a conscious effort to do, to clothe ourselves, wrap ourselves in these attributes, in these qualities that describe Jesus Christ. Clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. That's grace. That's grace. That we are to clothe ourselves with these characteristics, because as God's chosen and holy and loved people, when we clothe ourselves this way, we'll start to act that way. Okay? Now he goes on to say in verse 13, bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. This is the hard part. Bearing with Uncle so-and-so, or with that nephew that's difficult, or that brother, or that parent, or that parishioner, or that other person in the community, that person at work. Oh, I just can't bear to be around them. Paul says, bear with them. Bear with them and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. But it's so hard, because I remember the time they did this to me. Bear with them. We have to bear with them and forgive whatever grievances that we have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. So we're to bear with each other, forgiving. This word forgive means to give up resentment against, or to give up the desire to punish. When we forgive someone, we give up the resentment against them, and we give up that desire to punch them, to get even with them, to, you know, get back at them. We give that up when we forgive. That's true forgiveness. It also means to cancel a debt. Okay? In the Greek, forgive means to send off or to send away. In other words, when we forgive someone, we send off or we send away those feelings, those grievances. In the Hebrew, it means, and this is interesting, the Hebrew word for forgive, actually there's two of them. One is nasa, and the other is kalak. Nasa, does that ring a bell? Nasa means lift. Forgive is to have the grievances lifted. Lift them off of you. Kalak means to pardon or spare. So we start to get the understanding that to forgive is to give up that desire to punish, to cancel whatever debt we feel somebody owes us because of something wrong they did. It's to send off or send away, or to pardon or spare. And Paul says to forgive as the Lord forgave you. And in this way, as we look back about this forgiving as the Lord gave us, in Leviticus 19, it talks about this. Do not seek revenge or bear a grudge against one of your people, but love your neighbor as yourself. Do not seek revenge or bear a grudge, but love your neighbor as yourself. Which means we have to forget when we forgive. Forget means to be unable to remember, but it also means to overlook or neglect. Somebody does something to you, they come back and apologize, you say, forget about it. Don't worry about it. I forgive you. I'm not going to hold it against you. Saying, I forgive you, but then turning away and saying, I'll forgive, but I'll never forget. That is a complete abomination to God when someone says that. I shudder when I hear someone say that. I'll forgive them. I can forgive them, but I can never forget. Do you understand what that means to God? In the Greek or the Hebrew, it implies the same. To overlook or to neglect. Humanly speaking, forgetting is hard because it's here in the mind, isn't it? You know the song, Be Careful Little Eyes What You See? You look at something, and you look at something that you shouldn't be looking at, and I'll guarantee you that is imprinted on your mind for a long time, and it's very difficult to get it out of your mind.
And sometimes it's hard to get out of our mind what someone has done to us. We say we forgive them. Okay? We surrender the resentment and the desire to punish them. But the forgetting part is hard because it's imprinted on our minds. And humanly speaking, it keeps coming up, doesn't it? Something keeps bringing it up. Someone keeps bringing it up. Now we're getting to the root of the problem. Someone keeps drumming up these ill feelings and this resentment, trying to get us to be angry, resentful, revengeful toward our fellow people. You see, God doesn't forgive our sins for the time being, and then at the judgment, He doesn't, you know, reach in this thing, pull them out, and weigh them against the good. There's absolutely no reference to scales in the Bible at all in the judgment. That's not how God works. That's how a lot of other religions think it happens. But that's not how God works. God not only forgives, but He forgets. Not forgetting is what the devil does. Holding a grudge is what the devil does. He's ready to accuse at a moment's notice. The Bible describes him as the accuser. And you see, when we forgive but we don't forget, we are not Christ-like, we are Satan-like. Because we're drumming up these old things to accuse people. And that's called holding the grudge. That feeling of resentment or ill will over some grievance. And it's a roadblock that keeps us from living out our lives as God's people. We walk around so burdened down by this grudge that we carry because somebody did something to us 30 years ago, or even last week, or 50 years ago. I can tell you as a fact, in visiting the people in this community, that there's some people that are not here this morning because they hold a grudge against people that are. And that's sick. That's a terrible way to live your life. They're carrying around this weight every single day of their lives. Think of how free they could be if they could forgive and forget. And by the strength of the Holy Spirit, we can forget. We can say, don't worry about it. It's all right. It might take time to get over. We might have to build trust again in that person. But the Bible says we are to forgive as He forgave us. As the Lord forgave you. The Lord just didn't forgive you for the time being and say, well, we'll wait till judgment day and then I'll drum this back up and then we're really going to go at it. That's not how it works. In Psalm 103, David writes, praise the Lord, O my soul, in my inmost being. Praise His holy name. Praise the Lord who forgives all your sins and heals your diseases, who redeems your life, crowns you with love, satisfies your desires. The Lord works righteousness and justice for the oppressed. He goes on and on to praise the Lord and all the things that the Lord does. And He says, for as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is His love for those who fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us. Not to be remembered again. That doesn't say God forgets them. It says that He does not bring them back and hold them against us. He removes them as far as the east is from the west. Never again to be seen. In Ephesians chapter 4, Paul was writing to the Ephesians about this particular topic. And he says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed. In other words, he's saying, don't grieve the Holy Spirit. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, brawling, and slander, along with every form of malice. And instead, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ, God forgave you. You see, when we don't forgive and forget, we grieve the Holy Spirit. It's a package deal. It's a package deal. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6 regarding sin, if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you don't forgive them their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. So not forgiving others is actually sin in itself. Lack of forgiveness and holding a grudge affects the whole family of God, the whole community. It infects the whole community with a stench and with an infection that permeates the church and the community, so that everybody's walking around with their fingers pointed. Oh, I can forgive them, but I can tell you what they did to me. My grandmother, bless her heart, a very godly woman, but she knew everything wrong that everybody in that our church did, the church that I grew up in. And there are people like that in churches and communities and all over. When you go there, they can tell you everything wrong about everybody in that community and what they have done in the past. You want to know something? I don't care. And God doesn't either. Because God takes their sin when they ask for forgiveness and He throws it as far as the east is from the west, and He's more concerned about their future than He is their past. He's more concerned about what they're becoming than what they were. And it's time that we do too as human beings. Put that stuff away, put it in the closet, slam the door, and don't ever open it again. Because it infects the community of God, it infects the larger community, and it infects the whole world. Holding these grudges. Forgiving but not forgetting. In Matthew chapter 18, Peter came to Jesus and he said, "Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother when he sins against me? Up to seven times." And Jesus said, "I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times. And he goes on to tell the parable about the kingdom of heaven, that a king wanted to settle his accounts with his servants. And he called his servants in, and the servant fell on his knees and asked for grace. And the king gave him grace. But when the servant went out to collect from people who owed him, those people asked that servant for grace and he gave them none. He gave them none. And when the master called that servant back in, now he described him, "You wicked servant. You wicked servant. I canceled your debt, but you wouldn't cancel their debt." You see the understanding there? Forgiving as God forgives us. As God in Christ forgives us. He doesn't just forgive and wait until the end to pull this stuff back out, keeping it right there somewhere. He forgives and forgets and goes on as God. God is able to forget our past. And the question is, why can't we? He throws our sins into the depths of the sea and He puts up a sign on the shore that says, "No fishing." There was a man named John Oglethorpe, who was talking to John Wesley one day. If you don't know who John Wesley is, he's the founder of Methodism, by the way. And he made a comment to John Wesley. He said, "I never forgive." And John Wesley turned to him and replied, "Then, sir, I hope you never sin." As Paul went on to say to these people, he said, "Over all these virtues, over all of these that we're to clothe ourselves in, compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another. Over all these put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts." Rule there. King, rule. Conquer. When we're tempted to hold those grudges and be angry, we got to say, "No, God forgave me. I must forgive them. And forget about this. Because if I don't, it's going to burden me for the rest of my life." Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts and be thankful. I thought it was pretty interesting as I read the King James Version of this passage, where Paul says, "Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, and long suffering." Put on bowels from the depths of our heart, because what comes out of us is what's important. "Even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye," the King James Version says. "And above all these things, put on charity," or love, "which is the bond of perfectness.
and let the peace of God rule in your hearts. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, with grace in your hearts to the Lord Jesus Christ. Let the word of God, the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in wisdom, teaching, and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do it in the name of the Lord Jesus. Whatever you do, do it in the name of the Lord Jesus. Anybody got a dollar bill here real quick? Anybody got a dollar bill they can give me? Or if you can give me a 50. Okay. How many sides does that dollar bill have?
Two.
Two sides. That dollar bill only had one side. How much would it be worth? Nothing. It would be absolutely worthless. And so is our faith. If we forgive, but don't forget. That's where it all comes together. It's a two-sided coin or a two-sided dollar, and that's where the value, the preciousness of following Jesus Christ, remembering as Christ forgives us, I must not only forgive, but forget about the sin or the things that people say or do to me. Because that's my calling. Therefore, that must be my character. And that character is the character of Christ. Let's pray.